Well, it's a blessing to be in your presence and to study the Word of God. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for giving us life, breath, and all things. You are the God who bestows blessings upon us. Blessings that we see with our eyes and blessings that we don't see even with our eyes. Because you are God who works even behind the scenes to accomplish your purposes in our lives. We thank you for the privilege to be in your presence, and we ask that your Holy Spirit will speak to us, especially as we prepare to take communion at the end of this service. And so we dedicate this service to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, I want to help you invest wisely in your future. That's what the financial advisor said as he began his talk about investing in 401ks and retirement funds. He wanted his listeners to continue putting money in the stock market during all the ups and downs of the economy because historically, a good return eventually occurs. Well, God wants believers, that is true born-again Christians, to invest wisely in our spiritual future as well. Through the ups and downs of life circumstances, believers in Jesus Christ should continually invest in a spiritual account. You know what that spiritual account is? Your character and my character. As we continue our verse-by-verse study of 2 Peter, we have come to a point where the Holy Spirit is going to tell us to be zealous about character development. He's going to urge us to burn all our energies in reliance upon Him to equip ourselves with a series of great qualities. You see, after we trust in Christ for salvation, God is not done with us. He has much more to do in our lives. We are to make investment into character development and conformity with Jesus Christ. So please listen. Investing money in retirement funds, which I'm sure some of you here have done, can be profitable. But investing in our future lives offers the best kind of return for our future. So you can invest money in your retirement funds and it will be profitable. But I'm telling you, the best investment is your spiritual investment, which gives the best kind of return or reward. Now, this brings me to the main idea of our message, or the message God has given to me to deliver to you today. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, is eager to plant the seed of God's eternal and enduring truth in order to change born-again Christians more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, the Lord and leader of the church, and to convict lost sinners of their sin of unbelief in order to lead them into a personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the Most High God and the Savior of the world. So here then is what we are going to talk about today. Will you please listen carefully or pay close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind? And here is the message in a nutshell, boiled down to one single sentence. The Christian's personal faith in Christ should not be static, but ever growing through a lifelong investment of cooperating with God to conform him or her into Christ likeness. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ and fellow believers in Jesus Christ, in the family of God, the Bible is going to make it clear to us today that faith, if you have faith in Christ, that faith must be more than mere belief in certain facts. It must result in action, growth in Christian character, and the practice of moral discipline, or it will die away. The Bible therefore will challenge believers to zealously invest in developing Christ-like qualities in their lives in order to become well-rounded, fruitful Christians. That's what God desired for you and for me. For you to be well-rounded, fruitful, productive believer in Jesus Christ. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. For the sake of context, I'll be reciting this passage, or I'll be reciting 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 to 7 from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. So will you please listen carefully as I recite this passage beginning from verse 1. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now to our passage of study, which is verse 5 to verse 7. The Bible says, now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us a passage of study that is speaking specifically of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, that emphasizes Christian diligence and character development. But you ask, please help me see that for myself. Well, I'm so glad to help you see that for yourself, that this passage deals with Christian diligence and character development. Please listen. First of all, this passage emphasizes Christian diligence because it enjoins genuine born-again Christians to live a life of diligence. The Bible is going to remind us today that the Christian life is a very serious business. We all talk about business, but may I say to you, the Christian life is a very serious business. It cannot be taken lightly. It cannot be lived lackadaisically. It has no room for laziness. Rather, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the genuine born-again believer must make every effort to press on and pursue a life of diligence in his or her Christian life. Second, this passage before us emphasizes character development because, listen carefully now, it exhorts true believers to a life of development and growth in the Christian life. I tell you, friends, the Christian life is to be a life of growth and a development. You see, growing spiritually is a lifelong process, not a one-time event. We all know that very well, because when we were born, it took a lifetime for us to grow to where we are today. Well, the same thing applies in the Christian life. It will take a lifetime to grow and become all that God wants us to be. Salvation is the miracle of a moment. If I believe, the day I believed in Jesus Christ, I was saved. That was a moment in time. But growth in my Christian life is a labor of a lifetime. Through the Holy Spirit, Peter lists qualities that characterize a life partaking of the divine nature. Remember, he just spoke to us in our previous study that you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now he's going to tell us what actually, if I'm partaking of the divine nature, these are the qualities that will be coming out of my life. So if you want to know what God says about your character development and being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, then I'll urge you to pay particular attention to our passage of study. So having just whetted your spiritual appetite, and I hope you have a great spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this message to you from start to finish. First of all, we will discuss the call to Christian diligence in verse 5a. The call to Christian diligence in verse 5a. Why is the call to Christian diligence important to God? And why should it be important to you and to me? On what is the call to live a life of diligence grounded? Well, these are questions I want answers for, and I hope you do too as well. Well, second and finally, we will examine the Christ-like qualities Christians are zealously to desire in their lives. Verses 5b to 7. There are certain Christ-like qualities Christians are to zealously desire in their lives. Think of what you want to invest your life in. For some people, they want to invest their lives in the stock market. Others, they want to invest their lives in the family. Others, in education. But here, the Bible is going to tell us the qualities that we are to be zealously desiring to invest in. Well, in this passage, Peter, in the Spirit, lists 8 qualities that characterize the life of the believer who is sharing in the divine nature. He's just told them, you will be partakers of the divine nature. And now he tells them, if you are partaking in that divine nature, these are the qualities that people will be seeing in your life. All the qualities, as we will see soon, grow out of faith and all culminate in love. In other words, faith is the beginning and then love is the end. So the qualities begin with faith, and then the end in love. 8 qualities. Well, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper to discover the precious lessons the Holy Spirit is so eager, so ready, so willing to impress upon your heart and my heart. We begin with his teaching focusing on the call to Christian diligence in verse 5a. Folks, if you are a believer who doesn't want to make every effort in reliance upon the Holy Spirit to live a godly life, you will not like what you are about to hear from the book of 2 Peter. If you are one who doesn't like to make maximum effort in pursuing God and his purposes for your life, then this message will be of no interest to you. Because this message is to people who are to make maximum effort, make every effort to become all that God wants them to be. Notice what the Bible says at the beginning of verse 5. It says, "Now, for this reason also, applying all diligence." Now, literally this reads, "But also for this very thing, bringing in all diligence." Notice that there's the expression, "but also for this very thing," which is rendered, "now, for this very reason also." Now, the expression "for this reason" or "for this very thing" is very, very important. But you ask, why is it important? What do you want me to see about that statement? Well, please listen. It's important because it unequivocally and unmistakably establishes the ground on which the call to Christian diligence is made. Remember, we saw in the overview, one of the questions we ask is, on what ground is this call to diligence made to the believer? Well, please listen carefully. The call to live a life of Christian diligence is grounded in the divine power and promises that were granted to believers when they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. In other words, verses 4, 3, and 4 clearly and convincingly show that God, listen, has given genuine Christians all that is necessary for the divine life. So that's why he's saying, for this very reason also. Because he has given us everything necessary for the divine life, we must be diligent in cultivating it. To put it another way, because of all the God-given blessings in verses 3 and 4, the true believer, listen, cannot be indifferent or self-satisfied. We live in a society that is characterized by self-satisfaction or indifference to the things of God, to the desires of God. So the Bible is saying here, you cannot be self-satisfied or indifferent because of all the blessings God has poured out into your life. Why? Well, such an abundance of divine grace calls for total dedication on your part and on my part. That is why I said to you earlier that the Christian life is a very serious business. It calls genuine believers to total dedication. It exalts true believers to a life of diligence. Actually, the words translated in the New American Standard Bible, "applying" and then "diligence," further speak to the importance of the call to Christian diligence. The word translated "applying" comes from the verb parisphero. Parisphero. It also means exert, do one's best. Have you done your best today? Have you done your best for all that God wants you to do? Bring to bear. Make an effort. That is why some of you have it in your Bible, that point being translated, make every effort. Now the word translated diligence, spude, also means earnestness, eagerness, zeal, and effort. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, it requires both zeal and seriousness in the pursuit of holiness and becoming all that God wants us to be. God has called you to a life of making maximum effort in cooperating with His plan for bringing you into conformity with Jesus Christ, your Lord and my Lord. So the question to you, as I apply this message to you, is this. Can you say today that you are making maximum effort in cooperating with God's plan or God's desire to make you more like His Son, Jesus Christ? Maximum effort of cooperation with God. Is your life characterized by earnestness, eagerness, effort to become what God wants you to be? This is what the life of diligence is all about. You give it your best shot. Remember how many times we tell people as they are engaging in a project or starting a project, we tell them, give it your best shot. What are we doing? We are trying to encourage them to be diligent. Well, God says, I want you to give it your best shot in cooperating with me in order for you to reflect my Son in your life here on earth before you come into my presence. Author and Pastor John Maxwell, writes of a seminarian, that is a seminary student, who was so overwhelmed by his workload, the volumes to read, the research papers to write, the Greek words to learn, it seemed impossible. His despair was obvious to his classmates. Then an upper class man put his arm around his shoulders and said, friend, it doesn't matter how big the rock is. If you just keep pounding, it's gonna bust. The student began to see that his tasks were manageable if he took them one at a time. Eventually, the rock broke. The overwhelmed seminarian graduated and is now a pastor. You see, living the Christian life can be like trying to break a rock. We keep pounding, but nothing happens. We get discouraged, bearing the same burden, resisting the same temptation. If your rock seems to be big, too big, heed the advice of that upperclassman. Just keep pounding. What is that? That is diligence. Diligence. Be diligent. And if you are relying on the Lord, eventually it's gonna bust. That's what was the message Peter was trying to communicate to the people in 2 Peter. He says, keep on pounding and you see victory in your life. Well, endowed with divine power, divine promises, and a divine nature, God enables the believer to grow in Christian virtue. So this brings us to the second and final teaching point of our message focusing on the Christ-like qualities Christians are to zealously desire in their lives. In verses 5b to 7. What are these Christ-like qualities? Are they optional? Are they for some Christians only? Or are they for all Christians? How do they fit with each other? Well, these are the questions we will seek to answer with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, will you please notice how the second part of verse 5 begins? It begins by saying, in your faith. So now Paul is speaking, Peter is speaking directly to what? The believers that he's been writing to. He says, in your faith. Not my faith, in your faith. So he's calling each one to be what? Responsible for what he's going to say to them. In your faith, supply moral excellence. Now the same expression is translated, add to your faith goodness. So maybe that's what you have in your translation. Now, here's an important question for us. It's a question I've pondered myself. With everything given to us, why must we add to our faith? Remember, we learned that Christ's divine power has given us everything we need for what? Life and godliness. So you just told us you've given us everything we need. But in the next moment, you said, in your faith, supply moral excellence, or add to your faith goodness. That can be confusing. You told me I have everything I needed. Now you are asking me to add. So, this is a perplexing question. Why are Christians now being exhorted to add to their faith Christ-like qualities that we are about to discuss? So this is an important question to answer. What is the answer to this question? You've told me, you've given me everything I need, and then in the next moment, you are telling me, I'm asking you to add to your faith something else. Well, please listen carefully. Here's the answer to this wonderful and important question. Even though, listen, God has poured his divine power into the believer, the Christian himself or herself is required to make every disciplined effort alongside of what God has done. Actually, this is explained to us in Paul's writing to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13, he spoke of God's work and the believer's work, working together to accomplish the purpose of God. So listen to what the apostle said to the Philippian church whilst he was in jail in Rome. He writes, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice he says, he's talking to them, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then he adds, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we see both God working and a believer working in dependence on the Holy Spirit. So God empowers and enables Christians, but he also gives us the responsibility to learn and to grow in our Christian life. You have responsibility toward growing in your Christian life. And I have responsibility toward growing in my Christian life. In other words, God does not make us holy against our will or without our involvement or cooperation. There must be desire, determination, discipline, and diligence on our part. This is what Peter is trying to communicate to the believers we meet in 2 Peter. Because of the new birth and the promises associated with it, Christians, the Bible tells us, participate in the divine nature. It is a given. But the new birth does not rule out human activity in reliance on the Holy Spirit. Actually, theologian Berkhoff defines sanctification as a work of God in which believers cooperate. So that is what sanctification is all about. It's God working, and I'm cooperating with God as He works in my life. If I refuse Him, what happens? My sanctification will be stunted. I will not be able to grow the way He wants me to grow. He doesn't make us robots. He wants us to yield our wills to Him as He works within us. So what we have here is that through the Holy Spirit, Peter is urging believers to cooperate with God's plan for producing certain virtues in their lives. Ultimately, these virtues are produced by Jesus Christ, but believers must be yielded to God's will and God's word for the growth to take place. That is why, in the Spirit, Peter calls for a progressive, active Christianity. He's saying to us that in the Christian life, the supreme effort of man must cooperate with the grace of God. In other words, the believer's life is at its noblest and at its best when the believer's effort cooperates with God's grace to produce the likeness and the loveliness of Jesus Christ in him or her. So, I made that wrong. I made my science wrong. Now, before we examine the Christ-like qualities Christians are to zealously desire, I would like to show you why they are called Christ-like qualities. First of all, they are called Christ-like qualities because they are ultimately produced by Jesus Christ. Remember, we learned that Christ's divine power has granted to us, to the Christians, everything we need for life and godliness. So His divine power produces these qualities in believers. Second, they are called Christ-like qualities because, listen, Christ Himself demonstrated them in His own life while here on earth. In other words, Jesus' life was characterized by these virtues listed in 2 Peter chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. Now you ask, how are these qualities demonstrated in Jesus' life? For example, how did Jesus demonstrate faith? Remember, the qualities begin with faith and end with love. How did Jesus demonstrate faith in His life? Well, not only did the Bible describe the Lord Jesus as the author and perfecter, other versions say the pioneer and perfecter of faith in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2, but as one whose life was marked by trust in God. In fact, Jesus' trust in God was the subject of ridicule by the religious leaders while our Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, sacrificing Himself for your sins and my sins. They taunted the Lord Jesus the Savior of the world with these words. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 43, they say, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now, what they said of Jesus' faith in God is true and trustworthy. What they said of God's delight in Jesus is also true. God actually delights in his Son, Jesus. What they said of Jesus as the Son of God is also true. That is, the Son of God being equal with God. But what they said about God rescuing him from the cross, as well as their heart's attitude, were wrong. God was not going to rescue Jesus from the cross. Why? Because if he did, there will be no salvation for you and for me. There will be no salvation for wretched, wayward, wicked sinners like myself. So the point here is, the Lord Jesus himself lived a life of faith, trusting God, even as he hung on the cross, sacrificing his life for your sins and my sins. Now, what about the quality translated moral excellence in the New American Standard Bible? How is it shown in the life of the Lord Jesus? How is it a Christ-like quality? Well, thank God, we don't have to look too far to find our answer. It will interest you to know that we've already seen the word translated moral excellence in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where the Bible says to us, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Well, the Greek word translated excellence at the end of verse 3 is the same word which the NASB now translates as moral excellence. It's the word arete. It also means goodness or courage. So we see already that Christ himself has demonstrated that quality. His excellence, his goodness or courage was demonstrated in the salvation of sinners. Because the Bible says he has called us through what? By his own glory and excellence. So that is already part of Christ's characteristic quality. Well, the third quality is knowledge. Now here the word knowledge is gnosis. We've met one word of knowledge called epinosis. But here he's saying knowledge. It comes from the verb ginosko, which means to know experientially. Now the question is, how is gnosis, that is knowledge, demonstrated in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to make it a Christ-like quality? Well, magnifying the Lord Jesus, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul said in the Holy Spirit, writing to this church in Colossae, in whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you know the word for knowledge there? Is gnosis. This clearly shows that knowledge is a Christ-like quality. The Bible says all the treasures of not only wisdom, that is Sophia, but also knowledge, gnosis, are hidden in Jesus Christ. There is no other person who can say that. Well, four, self-control is also a Christ-like quality. In fact, this is a virtue of which the Greeks spoke and wrote and thought much. The Greek word translated self-control is egkrateia. It literally means the ability to take a grip of oneself. Although the Greeks spoke and wrote and thought much of self-control, no one demonstrated self-control like the Lord Jesus in his life here on earth. Time will not permit me to show you how the Lord Jesus demonstrated the ability to take a grip of himself in many of his trying circumstances here on earth. Matthew tells us in his gospel that twice the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by the ruler of demons. The first time was in Matthew chapter 9 verse 34. Do you know what Jesus did? He held his peace. Matthew did not report Jesus saying even a word after he was accused of casting out demons by the ruler of demons. What was that? Self-control. The second time they accused him was in Matthew chapter 12 verse 24. This time, Jesus will speak up, but with self-control, using the unpleasant situation to teach us an unforgettable lesson on the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So in self-control, Jesus taught about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Perseverance is also a Christ-like quality. The Greek word translated perseverance is hupomone. It also means patience, endurance, as to things or circumstances, endurance toward people. Sometimes some people can be difficult. You have to endure. It refers to the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. And may I say to us, friends and fellow believers, no one on planet Earth ever demonstrated such perseverance or endurance like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of his endurance for us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus exemplified what it means to endure. Your endurance in life pales in comparison to his endurance. So perseverance or endurance is a Christ-like quality. Now we come to godliness. The word is eusebia. It also means devotion or piety toward God. Actually, the word piety is even inadequate to convey the true meaning of this word, because sometimes it does. The word piety carries a suggestion of something not altogether attractive. But when godliness is used of Jesus Christ, there is nothing unattractive about it. Why? Because his piety or his devotion to God is pure. His piety toward God is one that is perfect. Speaking glowingly of godliness as Christ-like quality, Paul said in the Spirit in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, and by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Here the expression, the mystery of godliness, speaks of godliness as embodied in and communicated through the truths of the faith concerning Jesus Christ. So the point here is that if you want to talk about true godliness, you have to begin with what? Jesus Christ. So that is why godliness is a Christ-like quality. Now we come to brotherly kindness. The word translated brotherly kindness is Philadelphia, which literally means love of the brethren. You ask, how did Jesus demonstrate brotherly kindness or love of the brethren? Well, let me share with you one tender and touching moment when the Lord Jesus demonstrated Philadelphia. You remember Peter and the rest of the disciples passionately promised Jesus that we will not deny you. Peter even made a bold claim that he will even die with Jesus than deny him. But when push came to shove, Peter denied our Lord, and the rest of the disciples deserted Jesus, just as he had predicted they would do. However, after rising from the dead and revealing himself to Mary Magdalene, the risen Lord Jesus said to her in the garden, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Notice, Jesus didn't call the disciples deserters, deniers, but he says what? My brethren. Oh, what love of the brethren shown by Jesus himself. Well, finally, love, which is agape, is indeed a Christ-like quality. This is a love that is selfless, sacrificial, and seeks God's very best for man. Writing of this love, the apostle of love, the brother of James, John, vividly presents Jesus as the supreme embodiment and example of agape love. He says in John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Well, having shown you why the virtues in 2 Peter chapter 5 to 7 are called Christ-like qualities, God willing, in our next time of study in the Word of God, we will examine these qualities as they relate to you and to me. So please come prepared and prayed up for the spirits to speak to us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we pray now and prepare our hearts for communion after this service, I just commit this message into your hands. Lord, use it for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. And now I pronounce your blessing upon your people, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And all God's people said, Amen.